with an ear, be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart. Giving thanks always and for everything to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so I want to submit to you that the answer of how we might be helped and have hope over our persistent human nature is to be filled. In the late 30s, I think it was, the late 30s, yeah, they built Hoover Dam. Anybody been to Hoover Dam? Yeah, right. Okay, I haven't been. It's great. It's a good tourist attraction. It's beautiful. Hoover Dam created Let Me. That was in 1936. The people who looked ahead in those days saw water shortages they have today, recognizing that. And so they began to build the Glen Canyon Dam in the 50s. The Glen Canyon Dam, which would ultimately produce Lake Powell. Glen Canyon Dam was finished in 1963. It took 17 years to fill Lake Powell. Think about that. 63 to 1980, it took 17 years for the lake to fill. Okay, that's the Colorado River, and I'm assuming they're doing that on a certain level, on a certain timetable and so forth. But then 1983, what happened was there was a great wet season and a great snow, and therefore snow melt in the Rockies, and then the Colorado River began to overflow, and the Glen Canyon Dam began to overflow. It filled, and even though they opened all the sluice gates and all the different things that you can do, they even began to build plywood pops on the dam itself temporarily to try to keep it from overflowing. Well, the point of that is this, is it's a basic principle of physics. That when something is full, it wants to overflow. When something is full, it wants to overflow. Now, I'm assuming I don't need to convince you that God invented physics. You know, when I went to NC State University in, when did I go? I'm not sure. In 1970, that's when they had just invented the SR10 calculator. Anybody remember those things? You know? It cost $150 and only did four things. Yeah. But it reduced square root. So I got to move from a slide rule to a calculator. That's the only way I passed physics. But my physics professor, he thought that he invented physics. I explained to him, I said, no, you know, God invented physics. In the same way that God made us tripartite, that you know that you're Trinity as God is Trinity, that you are flesh, spirit, and emotion, heart, body, and spirit, that you're tripartite as God is. And so as God invaded us in that way in his image, he also created the creation in his image. And so God invented physics. And so a basic principle is that when something fills, it wants to overflow. Well, that's what he wants from us, too. He wants to fill us that we might overflow. That overflowing is because you're wonderful. That overflowing is because he's filled you. And he allows you to overflow for other people who never have. So he says this, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. So, to be filled, this is how we move from good works to good faith. Good works to good faith. Faith working in and through you. You know, as I said last night, are you stuck between verses 8 and verse 10? Verse 8 is, the good evangelical shortening of that is, we're saved by grace received through faith. Saved by grace received through faith. But then too quickly, we move to mission, we move to what we're going to do by good works, and we try to create those out of our own will, out of our own good intentions, our own abilities, and we have abilities. Well, this is how we release Jesus from that short trend, by being filled, to be filled. Filled that in that we might overflow for others. Well, to overflow is called worship. Called worship. It's what Mark and this group just helped us do. But understand this, worship is not just what you do when you sing. Worship is not just what happens on Sunday morning. Worship is life. Worship is life. It's just being alive. That's what worship is. Worship is life. You become what you worship. You recognize that? You become what you worship. You have just been through a challenge and then a revival and renewal because of being called to question what you worship. I've just left the diocese. I'm sure I haven't left it by me. I'm part of St. James Diocese, South Carolina. St. James Church, Charleston, James Island. Now I serve in a church on John's Island, St. John's, John's Island, who is just a few years behind you, done what you had to do. And that is, because of faith, leave buildings. The thing I heard so much was, but my father's buried there. And I said, he's not there. But I know it's hard. It's so hard. It's so hard for us to leave a place that is traditional, that we've been part of. I'm sure that was true for many of you. At the same time, you did it. You know, we all have a place. Don't you? Don't you have your pew? Okay, come on. Sunday morning, you have your pew.
Pay a lot of money.
You pay a lot of money. My wife told me once. She said, "You, Arthur, you can't complain about that. You're the only one who's got that seat up there. So you know, you've got your seat too." You know, we love our place, don't we? But you know, every 500 years, God has a yard sale. You know what a yard sale is, don't you? That's when you take all the stuff that's not important, you put it out front, you say, just give me a dollar, 50 cents, you know? We had a yard sale some years ago, and I was selling all these DVDs, and someone said, no, I'm selling VHS tapes. I said, oh, you're behind. Why aren't you selling DVDs? I said, you mean there's something next? He said, oh yeah, streaming. I said, what's that? Mary Austin, oh, you get the point. So, God has a yard sale. Every 500 years or so, he says, okay, it's time to get rid of the extraneous stuff. The things that you fall into the trap of worshiping. Now, you've been through that, haven't you? You're in a new place. God provided for you. And in that challenge, in that, you might even say, travesty, what came was renewal. Mm-hmm. Revival. Thank God you went through it. I can tell you, we spent 12 years at St. James. We went fighting legal battles, spending money. It was hard. But I'll tell you what, it caused us to do one thing. It caused us to decide, what do we truly believe? What do we believe? And who do we believe in? And so we had to be called to question. Wait a minute, I worship my spot. I worship my things. I worship this place. I worship this time. All these things we worship, you see, even in our secular lives, I should say that, but in our lives outside of worship on Sunday morning, you know, we too quickly come into those things and say, well, but I worship my job, or I worship my schedule, or I worship my coffee, or whatever. Okay, all right, let that one go. Don't call the question the coffee. You know? I had a golfer one time, and St. James said, you got to stop talking about golfers on Sunday morning as the problem. We're not just the only pagans in the world, you know? Every 500 years or so, God has a yard sale. You know, we could track that literally through history. The last one, the one we know the best, is with the product of it, and that was the Protestant Reformation. God had a yard sale, didn't he? He said, here's the church, the time of the Roman Catholic Church, but here's some things that I believe are extraneous. Now, I'm not trying to denigrate the Roman Catholic Church. They raise up Jesus. That's hope, in fact, they do. Okay? And I'm not trying to say the Protestant Reformation is the only place. But it's a place, a time that God said, but no, look, what do you believe in? What do you believe in? And we Anglicans are going through that yard sale again, aren't we? Yeah. It's a yard sale not just about buildings. It's just about buildings. It's a yard sale about, now, what do you worship? What do you worship? So God continues to call that question. And he says, you'll worship by being filled to overflow. Because again, worship isn't just what happens at whatever time on Sunday morning or whatever happens here tomorrow morning. Worship happens every day when you get up. Worship. A negative illustration, if I may. And I don't really like negative illustrations, but sometimes we need them to make the point. A negative illustration is, you become what you worship. I'm sure you all know of the history of South Africa and of the apartheid. Nelson Mandela, who became the first president of South Africa after the end of apartheid, after he was released from Robben Prison, Robben Island Prison, after I think maybe 23 years or so.
29 years?
Yeah. Thank you. After that, he was interviewed by a BBC reporter. And the reporter asked him, "Don't you hate the people who imprisoned you?" And he said, "No. To hate someone is to drink poison and expect them to die." You see, you become what you worship. Hate is also a form of worship, folks. It's a form of worship. That's one of the things we have to be careful of. Let me see. This is one of those cul-de-sacs I'll be careful of, Craig, okay? And the fact that we have to recognize that one of the greatest burdens that we as Christians bear today is not being forgiven, but it's forgiving. We know how to be forgiven, folks. We're good at that. We're good at confessing. We're good at receiving absolution, being set free. We're pretty good about that. Now, we're not so good at being delivered after that. But for the most part, the greatest burden we bear is not forgiving others. Now, Nelson Mandela, who I don't think is a Christian, but he understood that basic principle of creation, and that is to hate is to only hurt yourself. And so that's why we have to recognize we become what we worship. What do you worship? What are you worshiping now? One of the questions that we're called on today, what do you worship? So with that, Jesus had an answer. It's always good, always good to get the answer from the Word. We read that our answer is famous, isn't it? John chapter 3, Nicodemus coming to meet Jesus at night. John chapter 3. I'd love you to turn there if you like. Yeah, please. Those of you who have Bibles, I'm so glad you bought Bibles. John chapter 3. And Nicodemus comes because he has a question. You know, Nicodemus is one of the religious rulers, leaders, but he didn't want to lose his place, his status. And so he comes to Jesus in the middle of the night. Verse chapter 3, and I'll just read a bit of it from verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, or amen, amen, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." We know that translation better today, because unless one is born from above. One is born from above. Nicodemus said, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, amen, amen, I say to you, this one is born of water and the Spirit. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which was born of the Spirit is spirit." Now, this is what it means to be filled. To be filled. To be filled with the life of God. We just sang, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord who left his Spirit with us." What a promise. What a promise. The life of God willing to dwell in you and me, but for the blessing of others. So, do not marvel that I say you must be born from above. This is the Pentecost event. Now, that's not just Pentecost Day. It's not just Sunday. It's every day. We are, in many ways, intended to have a Pentecost event every day. Every day. We need it. We need to be filled. Terry Fulham, the Reverend Dr. Terry Fulham, was priest of St. Paul's, Darien, Connecticut, in the 1980s. He left in 1989, I believe. He said something that was so simple, but also so poignant and true, that it's lived in the idea of revival of the Episcopal and the Anglican Church. He said this: "We must be filled, but we leak." Do you leak? We do, don't we? We do leak. So that's why Paul says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." That verb there, I'll do a little language, that verb there, to be filled, is a present tense verb. Present tense. Never past tense. It's present. It's always present tense. So always being filled. I had a good assistant when I served in Fitchburg, Massachusetts for a time. Fitchburg, Massachusetts. Can you imagine taking this southern accent to Massachusetts? When I first got there, the first thing I did was a wedding that had already been pre-planned. It was even before I served on Sunday. And I got up and I began, I said, blessed be God. Somebody said, I said, okay, wait a minute, let me explain. I've been here 6 days. I'll try to slow it down. I'll try to be clear. And so language was a factor for us. But so there, I served in Fitchburg, Massachusetts for a time, the Diocese of Western Mass. I was a missionary. It was wonderful. Some people said, I never heard the Southern Gospel before. What's the Northern Gospel? You know? But you know, I explained to them, I said, you know, the power of the Lord is more powerful than the power of the Lord. I consider it different, but oh well, I'm not trying. Terry Fulham said that we must be filled when we leave. My associate there, when I served in Fitchburg, the Reverend Ed Lewis, the Reverend Doctor, he was a PhD, a philosopher, a Harvard graduate, Phi Beta Kappa. He reminded me that he was ordained the year I was born. Wow. But also, he was wonderful enough to say, I served the church for 20 years before I met Jesus. Now think of that. I served the church for 20 years, and then I met Jesus. He preached a sermon one Sunday, which was now 30 years ago at least, which I still remember, and he said this, I was born again, again. That's what must happen to us, folks. It's a Pentecost event, but every day we must be filled because we leak, because the enemy draws it out of us, because even our family, friends, and loved ones draw it out of us. But that's the point. We overflow. So how do we, can we be filled again so we might continue to overflow? So what is that experience of being born from above? Well, obviously we've got to go to Acts. So if you will, okay, leave John. John, turn back to Acts chapter 2. Let's look at the Pentecost again. You looked at that many, many times, I know. Acts chapter 2. Let me read just a little bit from verse chapter 2, beginning of verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them, and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. As the Spirit gave them utterance. And here they were. This was what we know as Pentecost. In the Jewish world, Shavuot. It was the fall festival. Spring festival. And so here it is. They're gathered there together, and we hear them speaking in tongues. We hear them being filled. We hear the manifestation of God. It sounds like a mighty rushing wind. The point about the Holy Spirit, well, you know how the understanding about the wind there. We never see the wind. We only see what the wind does. So we don't really see the Spirit, we see what the Spirit does. You think you see the wind, but you see the wind blowing leaves or blowing dust or blowing little trees or whatever. It's the same thing with the Spirit. Well, that means the Spirit desires us to blow through us because people see what the Spirit does in us. That's what they see. And there, verse 5 now, and there that were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, about an infamous nation in the heaven. And at this time, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. Now, that brings up a wonderful question, which I don't want to ponder here, but let me still propose the question. And that is, people said, were they speaking in tongues, or were they hearing in tongues? I'll wait for you on that one second, okay? Were they speaking in tongues or hearing it? In other words, was the guy speaking Greek, and he's hearing Hebrew? Or is he speaking about someone who can't speak Hebrew is speaking Hebrew? We like to call it the tongues of angels, the language of angels. You know, there also is a language of a prayer language, a private prayer language that we can have as we are filled. So we hear that. We hear the about tongues now. That's become controversial. Glossolalia has become controversial sometimes in the past, in different times of the renewals of the church. Let me propose one thing. Tongues is an important beginning gift. Tongues is something that's fine. It denotes submission, but it's not the point. What was the point? The point was that people heard them saying the telling of the mighty acts of God. That was the point. So let's not get confused about the means of profession, the means of communication, with what they were communicating. The mighty acts of God. Which means I would tell you this, and Craig, you can correct me if you want, that's fine, you'll be the pastor here. But I don't care how you do it, just communicate the mighty acts of God. Right? That's the point. That's what we do individually and collectively. We communicate the mighty acts of God. I mean, and then that brings about what was born in them, the gifts and the fruit of the Spirit. Now, one little short phrase that's easy to remember, and that is this. Gifts are given, fruit is grown. Gifts are given, but fruit is grown. So God gives us gifts. Earlier this morning, one of the prayer partners prayed for those of us who are shepherds, those of us who are called ordained clergy. You know, that is truly a gift. It's truly a gift. It's something that God gives us, but has nothing to do with who we are, how important we are, even how capable we are. It's a gift that God says, no, I choose you, and I'm going to use you. And then the question comes in, what will you submit? So gifts are given, but fruit is grown. So gifts make us unique. Each one of you are unique because of the gifts of the Spirit that you have. And you yearn, your innermost person yearns to pour that out, to be used in that, because that's how God made you. That's one of the things you want to find, not just this weekend, but in your faith life. At the same time, while gifts make us unique, the fruit makes us equal. Everyone may bear the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. I love that last one. Why is self-control always last, right? Because it's the hardest one, maybe. Because it's growing. It has to be growing. It's growing like plants. It's growing like a tree. It's growing like a garden. It's pruned sometimes. But those things, but see, the important thing is that the gifts are wonderful for building the kingdom, but fruit is the proof of the kingdom. Gifts great for growing the kingdom, but fruit is the proof of the kingdom. It's the proof of the kingdom in each of us. I mean, they see how you love. Okay, let me stop a second. See if anybody has a question. Anybody has a question? Okay, someone's supposed to say, well, hi. You know, pastor, we love to tell you what to do, but we never tell you hi. You know, we say, be good, don't sin. Hi.
Something you may want to expand on. I don't know if anyone had questions about this, but you said we're good at receiving forgiveness, but then not so good at being delivered. Mm-hmm. Do you want to elaborate on that at all?
Yes, I'm sure I'll do that later on some talk, but let me say a word about it. You're exactly right. What Pastor just said was that we're good at being forgiven, not delivered, which I really learned that mostly from a good Brazilian pastor when I served for a time. St. James supported a children's home in Guyana. So for 8 years, I traveled to Guyana each summer. And I got to know the kids there and got to know the town, Cornelia, Ida. You know, why Guyana in South America? It's the only English-speaking country in the continent, so I could preach. People spoke English there. But one Brazilian pastor who I got to meet there, who was a missionary from Brazil to Guyana, can you imagine? From Brazil, okay. And he said this, he said, Arthur, you American pastors, you're really good at getting people forgiven. You're not good at getting them delivered. Okay? Now, we're going to talk more about that tonight, this afternoon. Okay? But the point is that we can be forgiven, but if we're not delivered, we just continue to repeat. that's what happened. We just continue to repeat. So this afternoon, and help me remember this, Father Greg, and that is that if I don't tell you about binding and loosing and the authority that you have over, in fact, the demonic of the world and over the strongholds and the things that affect you, then remind me to get to talk that. Well, I won't do it all right now because we're going to do it tonight. I don't have anything to say this afternoon if I do it all now. But just hold on to the fact that you not only want to be forgiven, but you want to be delivered. And so maybe what we need to do is we need to add a prayer of deliverance after the absolution. Mm-hmm. You know, in the name of Jesus Christ, I take authority of all those sins and confessions and demonics and so forth, and I cast them out and cast them in the name of Jesus Christ. Tell them to go where they should go and never return again. In the name of Jesus, take authority over them because you have that authority. Thank you for that. Anything else, anyone? Okay, here we are. We're moving from good works to faith works. Move from good intentions to God working in and through us. So how is pretty simple. And I say it this way, it is to receive the third person of the Trinity. And I say it specifically that way. It is not just to say to receive the Holy Spirit, but to receive the third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is a person. We know the story when Jesus, at the end of Lazarus' death, Lazarus died. Jesus waited 3 days. You know why that, okay? Then he came and he met Martha and Mary, and they said, well, if he'd been here, he wouldn't have died. They had to blame somebody, right? If he'd been here, he wouldn't have died. And then, you know, they had that great conversation. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection of the life. Now, what's important about that is I am the resurrection of life. Resurrection is not a doctrine. Resurrection is not a theme. It's not just a word of scripture. Resurrection is a person. It's a person. Again, a point here. We, the American church, have lost the vision and the revelation of resurrection. Too often, all we preach, and I'll put this on me, all we preach is, get saved and go to heaven. That's not God's plan. That's not his plan. His plan is the last day. His plan is resurrection. His plan is resurrection that we be united again. His plan is this. It's in Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. Folks, that's not heaven. That's a new creation. That's a new creation. Now, I'm not going to tell you it's here. This is a beautiful creation, but it's a new creation. And so that's what happens at the last day. So it's not just that we go to heaven and enjoy whatever happens in heaven. It's beautiful, it's paradise, absolutely. But that at the last time, there will come this day that in fact, there's a resurrection and a reunion. We read about that in Thessalonians chapter 4, resurrection. So we need to reclaim that understanding. The resurrection is a person, and so therefore, the Holy Spirit also is a person. Okay, I'm back in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, it says this, verse 30. Paul says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit by God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit. You know, you can't grieve a thing. You don't grieve a doctrine. You grieve a person. A person grieves. So, what I'm inviting you to, what you've been invited to all of your Christian life, is to receive this person that's not just the Father, not just the Son, but it's the Spirit of the living God, to receive this person and to get to know him, to get to know this Spirit, to let this Spirit come and dwell within you, to abide with you. We were just talking about abiding. Was it we were praying?
Yeah, it was in the prayer group.
About abiding, about how we abide in that. It's the same as being filled with Pentecost day every day. We abide in that. That's what we do. be filled with the Holy Spirit is not just a doctrine. It's not just a charismatic event. It's not just a theme. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is to receive the person of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. Well, yesterday you heard my confession about meeting the man. I read the book, but I met the man. You know, I was a good Christian. I really was. I was a good Christian. But at the same time, I was a Christian who was doing it by knowledge and by trust. Let's call that faith. But I never met Jesus Christ. And that evening, when I prayed that prayer, Lord, if you're really there, if you're really there, then you hear that's a prayer of submission. Now, I'm going to talk about that in a bit, but submission is a key word for me as Christians. It's a key word. We have to find some place, someone, some way to trust, to therefore submit. When my wife and I were married, we submitted to one another. Marriage is about submission. It's the whole point. And so we submit. And so in that I submitted, and in that my life began to change at that moment. Now, as I said, the angels didn't sing, because I didn't hear them, and the light didn't shine, but I knew God, Jesus Christ, had walked in the room and come into my heart. I met him in a different way. I heard him in a different way. I received him in a different way. My life changed. Only a few weeks later, you know, sometimes God doesn't take too long. You know, do you like God's timing? I usually don't. He's too slow for me. You know, I was like, okay, well, I'm on this week, you know? But he might have been a little fast. Because within maybe 3 or 4 weeks, a man whom I did not like called me and invited me to a prayer breakfast. And you hear that? Man, I didn't like him. He knew I didn't like him. And he called me and said, would you go to a prayer breakfast with me? What did you say? Well, I mean, I'm new in Jesus. Sure. So I go to this prayer breakfast with him. It's early in the morning, Saturday morning. You know, they have breakfast and they're going to pray and so forth. What was unusual about this group was something that this was in the early 80s, was that it was men praying together about Jesus. And I want to tell you, as I had not been around that. The church I'd grown up in had some fine men in, but mostly the witness, the testimonies I had seen, the faith were from women, were from mothers and powerful, wonderful, thank you God. But I really had not been associated with men who were praying and claiming Jesus. So I got this prayer breakfast and hear men saying, these are great businessmen, men who are powerful and accomplished, and say, I need Jesus. And they were very spirit-filled. And so I was thinking, wow, this is wonderful. And I learned from them quickly. I also have to say this, I was a little bit like Nicodemus, undercover. I sort of acted like I knew more than I knew, you know? I mean, I knew the scriptures, but I'm always as cool as you guys, you know? Well, there wasn't, but just a couple of weeks after that, 3 or 4 weeks after that, a new man, now I'm an old member by now, you know? A man came, a fella who's a new member, just a visitor, came. He said, well, I came tonight, because I had a prayer for my wife, my marriage. And people said, oh yeah, we're gonna pray for me, so forth. Well, one of the members, a very bold member, said, well, brother, what you need is the Holy Spirit. That's what you just need to have the Holy Spirit. We're going to give you the Holy Spirit. And the man said, well, no, I just really came for my wife. You know? Or just pray for her. And he said, no, they were not to be denied. So it was about 12 or 13 men and so forth. They took a chair, put it down on the floor, got right in this fellow, and they put him down there, and they started praying, dear Lord, send your Holy Spirit upon this man. And I mean, this guy, he's trying to get up. But they're laying hands on him. By that I mean they're holding him down. And they began to pray the Spirit over him. Now, where was I? I'm like Nicodemus. I'm on the outside of the circle. And the fellow who's leading it, though, he says, and here's how you receive the Spirit. Pray, Lord, forgive me of my sin. And as he began to do that, I'm on the outside of the circle. I just began to do everything he said. He said, repent of your sin. Dear Lord Jesus, I repent. I can feel that right now. I repent. Forgive me. Forgive me, Lord Jesus. And he said, man, invite the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, come. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Fill that empty place in me that I've longed so much. Holy Spirit, come and fill that Holy Spirit. He said, and then open your mouth and begin to pray. Pray, pray. How the Lord gives you, then I begin to pray. And whenever I do that, I still feel this place in me that just that leaps. It's like what I'm assuming you mothers feel when a baby leaps in your womb. Now, again, let me say this. Tongues is not the proof of the Holy Spirit. Submission is. Fruit is. But I'll tell you what. My act of submission was to pray in tongues. My act of submission was to surrender my tongue, my language, which I thought I had so much of, to God. And this stuff poured out of me. This life poured out of me. I should say it the other way. Life poured into me. I left that prayer breakfast. That fellow, he didn't get a thing. He was trying to leave. Thank you, God. See you later. He left and never saw him again. My life began. So I have gone from I'm a good Jesus follower to now the life of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity is alive in me. So, have you experienced being filled? Mm-hmm. Have you experienced being filled, and have you experienced overflowing? I mean, that's the goal, folks. That's the goal of life. How will you know that you've been that you're being filled when you overflow? How do you overflow? Overflowing is worship, and worship unto submission. As I said, we as Christians, we have to submit. Do you understand that? To be a Christian, you have to admit that something's wrong. That you're a sinner. That's the only way you can become a Christian. You have to admit that you're a sinner. But folks, when we do, it's wonderful. Too often, we admit that we're good and we're getting better. Instead of, but I'm a sinner in need of grace, in need of forgiveness. And we receive that and life comes anew. So it becomes worship. So it's worship. If I may, Paul goes on. Let me read that last bit of after it says, be filled with the Spirit. I'm back in verse chapter 5 now, okay? Chapter 5 in Ephesians. And verse 18 says, and don't get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart. Well, that's worship, folks. That's worship. What a wonderful thing. But again, it's wonderful on Sunday morning, but it's also wonderful every morning. I had a friend. He was a little too spirit-filled for me. That just means he did things that embarrassed me sometimes. You know? I was walking with him one time in the Atlanta airport. We were walking down the concourse is full of people and so forth. All of a sudden, he stopped and went, and he chased this fellow down. So I'm with him. I said, what are you doing? He said, I smell Jesus on him. You smell Jesus? Yeah. He grabbed him, he spun around, he said, man, you smell like Jesus. He said, hallelujah! He grabbed me right there in the concourse. I said, you smell Jesus? How do you do that? I don't know. Like I said, he was a little too Pentecostal for me. But what an amazing testimony it was. And this fellow said, oh, yeah, I smell like Jesus. Well, good. And he had a wonderful time. Just there, we had time. So here we go. We talk and pray. Overflowing. So overflowing is worship. Overflowing then becomes submission. Here, but the last thing that Paul says about worship, he says, then, and giving thanks always for everything. In verse 20, giving thanks always for everything to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submitting to one another. So now we go from submitting to the Holy Spirit, submitting to Jesus, submitting to the Holy Trinity, to submitting to one another. Paul goes on to give three great illustrations about submitting. The first one has been in years past the most controversial one, the one about marriage. Verse 22, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Nobody ran away, okay. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Can you imagine that? We heard the Baptists take that on about 10 years ago. Oh, man, that was really something. Then we hear the second verse. How dare, would anyone ever believe that a wife should submit to a husband? But then the next thing it says is, husbands love your wife as Christ loved the church. Remember now, God has asked the wife to submit to the husband, but he's asked the husband to submit to the wife unto death. I ask husbands all the time, okay, do you submit to your wife? Yeah. Would you give your life up? Absolutely. Would you give up your golf game? Would you go up to the Georgia ball game this afternoon? Oh, my God. Tonight, okay. Whatever it is.
Don't go there.
I mean, we say we'll submit quickly. Now, folks, understand this idea of submission. It is it's important. It's important. It is not codependence. It's not independence. It's interdependence. It's interdependence. God invented it in the beginning. Remember when at the end, when he created man and woman, he said to Adam, it's not good for man to be alone. Do you all know the Southern translation of that? I learned this when I was in Massachusetts. The Southern translation of that is, that boy ain't gonna make it by himself. And it's true, isn't it? Every man recognizes that. It is true. If you've not admitted that yet, you're not married or you're still young, you know? So it's not good for man to be alone. So then he made Eve a helpmate. And they formed this wonderful interdependence. But do you recognize that? The last verse of that chapter says this. Well, let me go back to chapter 1, chapter 2 of Genesis. If I get it right. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Now, folks, that is trust. That is true submission. This is not about nudity, or it's not about sex. It's about trust. I mean, who would you be naked before someone you profoundly trust? And you see, and what the irony of that is that that's why he made them, for that interdependence, for that true submission one to another, to care for one another, to depend upon one another, not codependence, not independence, but interdependence. And the importance of that was so they would hold each other up. But then the next thing that happens is what? They recognize their nakedness after their sin. Think of the irony of that. Now they recognize that they're naked. And they are what? They're ashamed. More on that maybe this afternoon. So, worship leads to submission. Submission, husbands and wives. But it doesn't stop there. Paul goes on, submission to children. Submission to our families. Submission within your family. The submission there within your family is so important. I got a note there to say, okay. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Verse 4, I love what it says there. Verse 4, this is chapter 6, I'm sorry. Ephesians chapter 6, folks. At verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. NIV has a word I really like there. It says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. How often do we exasperate our children? I mean, we confuse them with mixed messages of faith, life, secularism, whatever. These guys say, oh yeah, I'm exaggerating. Huh? You should talk to my daughters. But it's about submission. So not only is, you know, children submit to your parents, but do we submit to our children? One of the most powerful things I ever did with my daughters was in fact to ask for their forgiveness for the things that I had not done for them or with them or been the father I had hoped to be. Now, I'm not sure how big difference it made for them, but it made a huge difference in my life with them to humble myself before them. So these three examples, illustrations of forgiveness. And the third one, of course, was about slavery. Now, we don't understand that today. But if you transfer it to the marketplace and think about employee, a bond servant, employees, obey your earthly employers with fear and trembling. And then masters, employers, do the same. Again, mutual submission. Here's the point of this. Let me come back and make sure we get this clear. Why would my wife, Kay, submit to me? Because I'm wonderful? No. I'm not. I made a joke there, can't I? No. She does not have reverence for Christ. She does it because of Jesus. Wow. Why would a parent submit to a child? Just because the child's wonderful? Yes. Because they're yours? Yes. I have reverence for Christ. And even more pointedly, why would any employer or employee submit to one or the other? That they might see Jesus in you. That's the point, folks. That's the whole point of overflowing. That's the point of being filled to overflow. That as you are filled to overflowing, then what comes is, in fact, people begin to see Jesus in us. Like my friend who said, I smell Jesus on you. I still understand that. But you know,
I'm an appreciate.
Appreciate it, okay. When I was in seminary, one summer, I carried probably 25 children, 25, I shouldn't say children, high school kids, to South Dakota on a mission trip. We were out there for 2 weeks. Good lay leaders and so forth from the church there, Holy Comfort in Vienna, Virginia. And we served the Indian reservation there at the Pine Ridge. And all the way back, we got to West Virginia to spend the last night together. We were camping, and we stopped at a campground, whatever. And we got together, and I said, well, let's end this 2 weeks together, this amazing 2 weeks, and let's do this. Has anybody seen Jesus in one of your other members of this team? Where have you seen Jesus? I thought this might take 30 minutes, 4 hours. 4 hours, these young people poured out about it. I saw Jesus in John. I saw Jesus in Susan. I saw, and the ways they said, I saw them do this, and I saw Jesus. Folks, that's overflowing. That's who we want to be. That's the mission we're trying to get to. That when people see us, they see Jesus. Why? Not because we're wonderful, not because we're just saved by grace received through faith, but because we've been filled. We've been filled to overflowing, and then people, we act differently. And people say, I see Jesus in him. I can tell you this, I'm sure that as Christ Church Anglican in Savannah, Georgia, stood up for what you believed and surrendered a building and property and things, people said, that's got to be Jesus. That's got to be Jesus.
You said a lot of other things.
Well, I understand. Yeah, I'm sure they did. We've just been through that. I serve a parish, St. John on John's Island now, that has been worshiping in a middle school lunchroom for a year. They left their traditional buildings last June, have been there for a year now. They just in the last 2 months raised $1.6 million to buy a new piece of property and just bought it. Folks, I can tell you the diocese, and not just the diocese though, but other people around them on John's Island say, that's got to be Jesus. This isn't that big a church. This isn't that wealthy a church. $1.6 million. I mean, what an amazing gift. I see Jesus through them. Kay and I are blessed to be there. I'll tell you one final story that my wife loves to remind me of. And that's, you know, when I'm, because of the fact that I'm retired now, and I preach, you know, once a month, a couple times in the summer, that sort of thing. But one day I was sitting with Kay in the pew. I love doing this. Wonderful to sit with her and worship. And I said, okay, we need to do such and such. She said, Arthur, I did this for 35 years without you. I know how to do it. I was up front. She was, I know how to do this. She said, you're just learning how to do this. Are you willing to be filled to overflow? Are you willing? Are you desiring? I'll tell you one thing. It only takes one thing. Submit. Okay. Let me pray, and then I'll give you some time to ask some questions or comments. Yeah, go ahead.
Yeah, just to add something about St. John's. They have done wonderful work in partnership with the diocese in northern Uganda.
Yes.
Uganda.
Yep.
It's very faithful in mission.
Absolutely.
Overflowing in what they've done there.
Absolutely. Yeah, and they still hold up that Bishop Luang, I forgot his name. It's a new bishop, that's right, yeah. Together, St. James and St. John's together, St. Elizabeth Bumpus over to Uganda, served there for 2 years, 3 years. That's right, mission, absolutely. Any prayer.
Holy Spirit,